I'm going to be talking today about two servants of God, Abraham's servant, which I don't know if it's the same one as Eliezer, but the one that went to get the wife for Isaac was sent on that mission, and then the prophet from Judah. And I just thought, comparing them both and kind of reading about them, I was doing that study a few weeks ago and just kind of saw some things that was kind of interesting. And so we'll be starting in Genesis 24, and I'm probably not going to be jumping back and forth. I'm just going to go through this one first, and then we'll talk about the other one. Father, we just thank you for this study of the Word of God. We just ask you, Lord, for the blessing of God upon the study of the Word of God. Lord, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Genesis 24. And Abraham's servant, just to give a background, because I'm going to start in verse 10 and skip a little bit of that, but it's where Abraham, we all know that Abraham sent him on this mission to go get a wife from his homeland, a wife for his son, Isaac. And his son was, I think, around 40 years old. So Eliezer would have been, it mentions him 40 years before, so I don't know if this is the same one or not, but it doesn't mention him by name, so I'll just say Abraham's servant. And but the prophet from Judah is the one that goes to Jeroboam, and he prophesies to the altar, and I'll be talking about that a little bit more in detail. And we know that he prophesies to the altars because Jeroboam had set up a false religious system. And we know that this man of God, he goes to do that, and I'll go in that detail. But first of all, some things that are similar about both stories. They both had their marching orders, and the orders were simple and clear instructions. Both men understood the orders because we see them repeating them to other people. We see it happen several times. In both stories, they're repeating, this is our direct orders. And so I think that's interesting. Both had situations that could have or did make them unable to fulfill the mission or to at least delay the mission. God's hand was evident in both men's missions. Then the question is just, why did not both men fully complete their mission? And that's just the question. And I just think it's interesting. And maybe we don't know 100%, but we could just kind of glean some things from Scripture. I think when you read it carefully, that Scripture kind of gives some little clues. So we'll start in verse 10 of Genesis 24. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. So I think it's interesting here that he's asking the Lord basically for a fleece and a sign of who the right woman is, so he'll have success in this mission. So he's really looking to the Lord. First of all, we really see that he's very serious about this mission. In verse 15, and it came to pass before he had done speaking that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done given him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. Which that's a pretty big chore right there because camels drink a lot of water. So she was really busy there. And the man wandering at her held his peace to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass as the camels had done drinking that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets of her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. I think that's interesting too. He's all through it. He's acknowledging the Lord and just having that relationship with the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. And it came to pass when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And I think that was interesting a few weeks ago as I was reading that. It just really struck with me. Something stuck a hold of me that it was like, hey, even though he had went on this long journey, and it was like he didn't want to eat. First, he wanted to get this out, that part of it. He wanted to know, are they going to be willing to give the daughter to go with him? And he wanted to get this matter settled. It's like it was very important to him. And, you know, I think how many times we could be diverted by the things of the flesh. And I'm not saying that it all is wrong to eat, but I think there's reasons things are in the Bible. Sometimes these little clues we could get about things and just realize, because I used to read this years ago, because I would just read the Bible straight through and I just would go back. I would read the New Testament maybe 3 times. And then I'd go back from Genesis. I'm just one of those people that just like to read word for word the whole entire Bible. Now, I don't do that so much anymore, except I maybe skip certain Leviticus and some of that I skip now. but I still kind of have that habit of doing that. But I would read this part and say, this guy was intense. I mean, wow, you know, it just seems like he was really intense. But the Lord, just the last few weeks, that's when the Lord started speaking to me about this man. And that intensity that he had was pretty, you know, there's a reason for it. And then we'll see in the next with the other servant, even though, you know, I have nothing bad to say about him, but he lacked that intensity all the way through his mission. And we'll get to that. Okay, now I just want to skip because he basically rehearses. He says, speak on. And he starts telling the same things we just read. So I'll go to verse 49. And now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. There he goes again. He's just always acknowledging the Lord. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. and they did eat and drink. He and the men that were with him and tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. He's ready to get out of there. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And that's the part that I thought was intense too, is that, come on, you just came from a long trip. Can't you just stay a few days and chill out there and just relax a little? And it just seems so crazy that he just, I would always read that and say, my lands, this guy's is crazy. He's just, but then I realized it's like the Lord showed me, hey, this is important. And then you think Laban, he's the one that deceived when Jacob comes, the son of Isaac. And then he comes there and he works for Rachel for 7 years. And then he's deceived, and then he ends up working another 7 years. And then he works another 6 years just for some cattle. And so by the time he's done, it's 20 years. He had no intention of staying that long. And I just think, this is just something I'm throwing out. But what if he waited the minimum of this 10 days to have this party and all this and send her away? And then by the end of the 10 days, Laban probably would have devised all kinds of ideas that, hey, go back and come back in another year and come back with more things and gifts, and maybe then we'll go ahead and give her up, because it seemed like he kind of thought that way. He was always out to see what he could get from a situation. But just the thing that ministers to me is just not letting our course be sidetracked, you know, in that mission. And some of our missions, we all have different missions. I believe our biggest mission is just doing what we do every day. And I look at that as a mission from the Lord. Like I'm around plumbers or electricians, and I just try to shine the light of the Lord. 98% of what I do, you know, is just doing those everyday things like that. But then I do have special missions sometimes the Lord gives me to do and accomplish. And I've been diverted from the course that the Lord would have had, I believe. And I think it's good to study these things and kind of understand, you know, hey, there needs to be an intensity, a little bit of seriousness about that. It has nothing to do with resting and everything. I think that's just more, you know, like it's just more of speaking to us. Don't let the things of the flesh divert you. Don't let up. And I'll have some stories at the end to illustrate this. I get a lot out of that when I read that, and especially when we read the next one about the prophet from Judah. So we'll go to 1 Kings 13:1, and we know Jeroboam. He served under Solomon's reign, and he was very diligent and he did very well. And then when Solomon had went and served other gods, and it was prophesied by the prophet Ahijah, I believe, and that the 10 tribes would be given to Jeroboam. And he even told why. He said, because Solomon in that kingdom had served other gods, and it had displeased God. And so he was going to give these. And then, of all things, Jeroboam turns around to secure his dynasty, because he thinks it's in jeopardy, that if they went and worshiped the true God in Jerusalem, that somehow they would go and be an allegiance to King, Rehoboam, yeah. Because Jeroboam, Rehoboam, and all this. So in order to secure his dynasty, he makes these calves and then sets up his own religious false system. But you think about it, we kind of have that going on in this day, when you're born again believer, usually you can clearly see these religious systems that are set up in the name of Christianity, but there's a false religious system about it. So I'll start in chapter 13, verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now that the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go with thee, neither will I eat bread for drink or drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way he came to Bethel. So we see the power of God backing up the man's word, the altar cracks and all that, and even he restores the man's hand, the king's hand. To me, I would think that for sure that king would be on his knees repenting and getting rid of all that, but we see that usually isn't what happens. Because to see that right in front of your eyes and then your own hands, I just can't imagine in my mind. Jeroboam's one of them characters I just never can figure out. And it just doesn't make any kind of sense that the Lord gives him this kingdom and then he throws it all away basically because his whole lineage is wiped out, the males on his lineage. So it's like he has nothing to give to his sons. And it just seems so crazy. When God himself gave him the kingdom. I mean, that's what's even more incredible. And so, but we see this, his heart had been hardened, and that's what happens when people turn, you know, from the living God and really don't acknowledge him. And, you know, he had such a hard heart, he just couldn't turn himself to the Lord. And we'll continue on here. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Then they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. So right there, that just struck me because he's just sitting under an oak. And there's nothing wrong with that on the surface. But anytime you see something in the Word of God, and I'll just give an example, like when King David, before Bathsheba, it says, the time that the kings go out to war. And I mean, that is telling us a glimpse that David stayed behind. It's just showing that, hey, he's supposed to go out to war there, but he stayed behind. And it just gives you a glimpse, because we can't judge their heart, but it just shows there may be something there. And I'm not saying in this case there's something different here, but in the case of David, we know that it led to some very horrible sins, a domino effect of sins. And so sometimes I think the little things like this are just little clues we could get that the Word of God is trying to tell us. I don't think it just throws in things for nothing. The Word of God, I think it's very important, the details in God's Word. Because when you think of it, it's pretty few in words. So when it does say, you know, he was found sitting under the oak, he probably had no clue that this old prophet was coming to him and it would end up becoming his downfall. I look at him as probably a very fervent man of God, but that part of it, even though he knew that was part of his mission was to complete it, was to not drink water or eat bread and go a different way, somehow I think he had thought he had done the heavy hitting there with the king, and it was pretty heavy hitting. He had confronted a king, and the king was wanting to take him and do whatever, maybe kill him, was wanting to seize him. So I think he had got through all that, and he thought, well, it's just easy going now because all I do, I just have to eat no bread and just keep going. I could sit under this oak and take my ease a little bit. So, you know, I'm in no way saying it's something in his heart that was, you know, downfall, but that maybe he just didn't take his mission completely serious. And I think that can happen to all of us in some ways. There's some little details, things that seem insignificant. And sometimes God, it's very important. Every bit of what he shows us to do is important. It could be the smallest thing that he gives us to do. And we want to really take a hold of that and really begin to operate in faith and do those little things that he gives us to do. And he gives you a little, and then he gives you more. When he sees he can entrust you with a little, then he'll give you bigger missions and bigger, and they'll be more scary. And so this is just such a small thing, but I think he was resting on his, you know, on his laurels, so to speak, which means on his past accomplishments. And he had just got through with this big thing. So anyway, we'll continue. I'll start 14 again. And went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also, which he was, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drink water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place. So he disobeyed all three things. Of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And then basically a lion killed him after that. And that I'll stop there because I just want to go over a couple things here. And first of all, when he went to the king, he didn't announce, oh, I'm prophet this. I'm very leery when people announced, and he really was a prophet, but he was using his the title of a prophet, his office as a prophet, in order to deceive this man. Because I noticed that I'm just leery when people say I'm bishop this or whatever, and I've been noticing this a lot lately. And I used to years ago during where everyone seemed to be a prophet. I'm prophet this, and I'm apostle this, and it just bothered me because there's something about that, and you don't see. Like I have one verse here that tells 1 Corinthians 15:19, and this is Paul speaking. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle. So, you know, I can't imagine Paul going around, I'm Apostle Paul. You know, whenever someone's doing that, it's almost like they're wanting to gain an advantage or something, or do something, either gain someone's, like the Pharisees, maybe gain some respect, or they want to get you to do something because that they have this office and they think they're worthy of this. So I just get a little nervous when I see that, and because a real man of God don't need to announce that, you know. And the prophet Judah, or the guy from Judah, he didn't come in there saying I'm a prophet. The proof was in the pudding. He prophesied, it came to pass what he said. There was no need for him to come in and announce, hey, I'm this and that. So I think I'm just a little leery of that. And then I think of a couple of stories. Well, one is where this missionary goes into, or the missionary was in England, and And God told him to go to a specific church he had never been to. He didn't know anyone there. That they really need help, and they need this, this, and this. And he had this big message that the Lord was just giving him, a bunch of different things in it. And he went in there, and it had been raining, and he just went and sat down in the very back. And then a guy came up to him and said, are you, maybe he was kind of hinting, were you sent by God maybe? So he didn't come in there and say, hey, I've got a message. He just sat there humbly, you know, because if it's really from God, it's going to come forth. I mean, they'll know that, you know. And then they said, well, God had me come here. And then they said, well, do you maybe, by the way, have a message? And he said, well, yeah. And then he went ahead and did that. And it was really a life-changing message for them that church needed to get kind of on their feet. And I've heard the story with the Brother Daly where the guy comes in and does the opposite and says, I've got a message. And it's like, I've got a message from the Lord. You know, I've got the message today. I may be getting this a little bit off, but it's just from what I've heard. And then he goes and sits on the main platform. And so Brother Daly just kind of goes and does his thing and does his preaching. And then the guy just kind of, and he probably needed that to kind of humble him. I can't imagine if it was from the Lord, but there are times that you really get something from the Lord. And that's my point too, is not to go telling everyone your business. This prophet of Judah, he didn't need to tell all these details. Oh, I'm not supposed to go eat. I don't, you know, we don't go around telling everything the Lord tells us to someone you don't even know. I mean, I think that's an important lesson here. He would have nothing for that old prophet to deceive him with if his yes was yes and his no, no. If he said, no, I will not be going back with you. What would the prophet have to deceive him with then? I mean, he could say, well, an angel said to, but at least it wouldn't be about, he wouldn't have that understanding of what his full mission was. So it's not always wise to go around telling everyone your spiritual business. And I've learned that years ago, and the Lord showed me, hey, you know, there's certain things that you're to be quiet about. You're not to just announce to everyone these things and let them come in their due course. And I know Brother Daly had went on some things similar to that where he was sent somewhere to preach and he goes in there and he don't go announcing. I have the, you know, it's like they knew, you know, it came about through a humble means. And so I just want to say that when you see someone just with their title, you hear what their title is first. It may really be, but it's like it doesn't impress me. It never has. And I just remember going through that years ago where that time period where that seemed to be a big thing. You were either this apostle or a prophet or whatever. And it's like, well, hey, that's fine if you are, but you don't need to go around announcing it. So then I just think of Micah 7:5, and this is just a little verse. Trust ye not in a friend. And this, I'm not saying it in the right context, but there's one part I want. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. And, you know, that's not really pertaining, but I'm just saying that, you know, don't always go by what someone else is saying. I mean, he shouldn't have went by what this prophet said. He knew what the Lord had told him, and it doesn't matter whether some angel came to him. Hey, you know, you're not going to put your confidence in a guide. You've been told what your orders are, especially from some stranger you don't even know. Now, if you know them well, and you know they're a man or woman of God, and they're coming to you, I mean, that's a whole different thing. So we see they both kind of had some similarities there, and things that could have tripped them up, like even the Abraham servant. I mean, it was like they wanted him to stay there longer, and you know, I don't know if that would have made any difference, but we see that he cut that off at the pass. He wasn't going to have anything to do with that. It's like he wanted to get going with that mission and get it done. And if this man from Judah had that more intensity, I believe he would have been out the way on his mule, and this prophet wouldn't have even been able to come and get him. He'd be already moving forward on out of there. And even if he did come up to him, he would be less likely to turn around all of a sudden. And I think of this as far as different stories of impeding your mission. There was this woman that the Lord had clearly told her to give some money to this other woman. And the other woman had been praying intently for a specific need she really had need of. Okay, so this woman gets the orders, her marching orders from the Lord on, hey, you're to give this money to this woman. So she goes and says, hey, and she starts asking questions. You know, do you have need of something? And she said, the Lord takes care of all my needs. And so then this woman thought, oh, I thought so. I thought you didn't need anything. And so she went on her way and didn't give the money. But the money actually came through someone else because this woman had the opportunity to have that blessing to give that money. But we all could easily be tripped up this way. I think I have too on occasion. So I realized that usually in everything the Lord gives us to do, when it's from the Lord, a lot of times there is something that impedes us. And so anyways, the woman did get her money, that the exact money she needed to do what she needed to do and that she had been praying for. It just didn't come through this one avenue of this one woman. And then I think of a time when the Lord had laid on me to give a specific amount of money. And I'm kind of a procrastinator, and but this really helped my faith. And anyway, a certain amount of money, and I just kept procrastinating it. I knew it was there. I knew the Lord had told me very clearly. And then one night, I was getting ready to leave the house and do something, and then the Lord said, very abruptly said, don't forget the money. You need to go get that settled. And I was like, I actually went back to my room and got the money. I mean, it was that abruptly. I was like, wow, Lord, okay. It was like that. It was like I couldn't understand why it was so abrupt. Well, I go and give the money and in the envelope. And then later the person said they were praying for that exact same amount of money by the end of that night. So a good thing I gave it. And they were actually praying for to get money for someone else, a family that was in need. So we never know if we could be a middleman, so to speak, in the process of giving money or helping someone. And money's just the best way to sometimes describe the little. I mean, there's lots of things, missions that aren't money oriented, but sometimes it's neat because you could quantify. You have someone on this end and they're praying for a certain amount. And so it's kind of neat that these testimonies, because you could quantify them and say, hey, yeah, they were praying for a certain amount by a certain date, and then you were actually able to be used to give that amount. Now, that doesn't happen every time the Lord lays on, and that's an important lesson. We don't need to always know whether it helped. We don't need to ask them, do you need the money? I mean, they may not even need it. Maybe they're asking for someone else, and just it's flowing through them. So we need to learn to obey the Lord in these little things. And sometimes it takes a real faith, because there will be a fight of the flesh like we have here. It won't be just someone else all the time, but our own flesh. Like when the Abraham's servant, it was like, hey, he didn't want to eat until he took care of the business. That's kind of what I'm saying. I think our own flesh gets in the way more. Like, well, that couldn't really be from God, could it? Or like I was going on the highway once. I may have told this story, but the Lord all of a sudden said, go and tell this one man that I had tried to witness to. And as I was witnessing to him, right when I was ready, and it was the anointing was there, and I was telling about the Lord, and he's really responding, all of a sudden this old man comes up just cursing. And I was like, where did he come from? He just came out of nowhere. It was like the devil just sent him out of nowhere. And it just stopped the whole thing, quelched the whole thing. And then many months later, I don't know, even a year later, maybe 6 months later, it's like when the Lord told me to finish that business. So I was like, okay, I'll go off there. I was on the way to do a job or something. And then I went, and then there I saw there was a car there, and I could tell people were in there. And I was like, oh, my flesh was saying, gotta go, gotta leave. Can't, you know, because there's someone there. You can't do this. You can't talk about a soul with someone there. See, the flesh will feed you all kinds of things. So I went ahead, though, because I've kind of learned that, hey, you got to really go forward It's not always comfortable to do the will of the Lord, especially in a mission that the Lord gives you, a specific thing. And I've learned that there's hurdles going to be going your way. And the Lord's kind of testing you like this man. He wants to see, are you going to go through with what he's gave you? Maybe it's just a little glimpse. It's not like you always hear. I mean, sometimes I'm blessed to hear the Lord, like when he said abruptly said, hey, you forgot the money. Good, get it. You need it. I mean, that don't happen all the time. But I think there's a reason it don't happen all the time that I hear God that clearly. Because he wants me to operate by faith. He wants me to step out by faith. And those small nudges that he puts on my heart, are you going to obey those? That love for that man just drawn you to him to tell about Jesus. I don't need to speak and say, thou shalt do this right now. If it was that clear, of course, yeah, you'd have no problem. And sometimes it's that way, but usually it isn't. So, I'm going on this, just this compelling to do this. And then, but as I go up to the door, the other person was coming out. So the Lord worked it out. And I end up going in and talking with him about his soul for about an hour or so. And so it's just a story to show that, you know, we got to be intense with the things that the Lord lays on us, our heart, and not brush aside those small things, because the Lord builds on that, and he builds that where we begin to hear him more clearly as we begin to step out and do these things. We begin to hear his heart and what his desires are, and what he would want us to do. And I think of this one man that he goes up and knocks on this door, because the Lord told him to go knock on this door. And he knocked on it for quite a while. Then he leaves and walks down the street, all the way down the street. And then the Lord said, go back. And he knocks on the door. And after five times, hey, you would begin to think, am I really hearing from the Lord? But after about the fifth time, he's knocking on the door, and finally the man opens the door and says, can a man die in peace? See that hangman's noose I got up there? I was about to hang myself, but every single time I get up there ready to hang myself, you come back and you knock on this door. He said, what do you want? And he says, you don't need to die, because Jesus died for you. And that was his message. And the man broke on that the Lord loved him enough to just keep on until he finally answered the door. He's so mad at this guy. And so I think of those stories because I've heard so many like that. It's similar. It's like sometimes it just goes against everything in our natural reasoning, our flesh, to really obey the Lord and follow him. And we just got to learn to really step out and do that. And just the missions of the Lord, to realize how important it is that we are very intent and very focused in these last days especially. And we're going to see more of those old men prophets, so to speak, to come in to try to deceive us. Hey, they look like one of us. It wasn't like Jeroboam. It wasn't like the religious system we could see pretty clearly usually. But it's the more subtle that can get us tripped up. Because it goes along with the flesh. It seems to make sense to our flesh or whatever. So we got to be very careful in these last days on the deception, on the deceiving spirits that will get a hold of a lot of people. And we want to be leaders in these last days and really help people go on that right path and that narrow, very narrow path that leads to life that I think a lot of people will be deceived away from. But I think many people will be helped to go that right way too. So we just want to be prepared for that. And that's all I have right now. Someone else might have more to add to that, because there's a lot I know in those stories.